Have copies of the notes? Have they all been passed out? Okay, Brother Custer is going to get them. If you do not have a copy of the notes, slip up your hands and we'll give them to you. Romans chapter 2. We have seen in Romans chapter 1 already a couple of weeks ago. We saw in Romans chapter 1 that God said the whole world is condemned. Every one of us have done wrong. Every one of us have sinned. God, the world turned its back on God. We said we didn't want God. And God said you need to understand that is the reality. And he describes the whole world as fallen into sin. In chapter 2, he's going to deal with Jewish people or religious people. We saw this last week. Who think they're exempt from that. I'm not that bad. I'm not, I know that others sin, but you don't understand, preacher. I've been in church all my life. I've always gone to church. I've always believed those things. And I certainly am not like all of those that are judged in Romans chapter 1. But he's making it clear here. No, you need to understand, you're included. He's speaking specifically to the Jews, but last week we said, you know, that's just like religious people today. There are people who somehow think since they grew up in church, since they've always heard the truth, they've always known the truth, that they don't have to come to that point where they personally confess their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. God wants us to understand that no matter how good we think we are, that we're no better in the eyes of God than the child molester. We're no better in the eyes of God than the abortionist. We're no better in the eyes of God than the adulterer. We're no better in the eyes of God than the homosexual. We're no better in the eyes of God than the extortioner. We have sinned. All of us have violated the law of God. The Jew came along and said, oh, wait a minute, what about me? And Paul addresses that in Romans 2 when he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Excuse me, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. You point your finger at somebody else, and you need to understand you're guilty of the same thing. In Colossians, we are told that this is just part of who we are. In our flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that in our flesh, that is in me, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. In my flesh wants to do wrong all of the time. That's why people get sucked into addiction. They give into the flesh and give into the flesh in a particular area, whether it's pornography, whether it's nicotine, or whether it's alcohol, whether it's some drug. They give into their flesh. And that's not just true for those type of things. Anger and depression and frustration, all of those things dwell in our flesh. And we have to get them under control. We can't control them. We're going to see as we go through the book of Romans, there's one way to get them under control. Here he says, look, don't be judging others, because when you do, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same thing. Now that does not mean, and again, I'm going to review a little bit, because you need to understand, that does not mean I'm unable to discern a problem in somebody's life. It doesn't mean if I say, oh my goodness, you know, Steve has got a terrible temper. He's a very angry guy, and he really needs to get that under control. That doesn't mean I can't discern Steve's problem. It means I can't put him down because of the problem and say he's useless because of the problem. Now, I can't help Steve with his problem, and his wife really wants me to help him with the problem. I can't help him with the problem unless I'm able to discern the problem. So there's a difference in judging with discernment and judging with condemnation. Judging with discernment says, oh, I see my brother has a problem. I want to do what I can to help them. I see that the world has a problem. I want to do what I can to help them. That's judging with discernment. Judging with condemnation is this. They've got a problem, and I want nothing to do with them. That's filth. That's garbage. That's nothing going nowhere. And I am righteous. That's what God doesn't want us to do. He says when we point our fingers at other people, we condemn ourselves because we do the same thing. We have problems within ourselves. So he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against against them which commit such things. Understand this. God knows what's going on. And God does judge. Now, one thing that we need to understand is this. Though we condemn ourselves with judgment, God does judge, and he doesn't condemn himself. Because God is a righteous God. And God has established what is right and what is wrong. And people somehow think that God is an old man in a rocking chair up there that just loves his grandchildren. Oh, just come unto me. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. That's not the way it is. The Word of God teaches us that God does judge. And he says when God judges, he's going to judge according to righteousness. It's not going to be on based on what you think should happen or on what somebody else thinks should happen. But he's going to judge us by the Word of God, by that which is right and that which is wrong. He's going to judge us according to righteousness. We are sure, it says in verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. God knows the truth. God knows the truth, and he is going to judge. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you realize? You judge others, and when you do that, When you do that, you do the same thing, number one. He said, number two, you're trying to cover up your own sin by judging others. And he says, number three, do you despise the fact that God was good to you and that he forgave you? If he forgave you, don't despise his goodness. We get upset. Why does God let that go on? Why does God let that happen? Why did God let that person get away with it? Aren't you glad that he was merciful to you? Can you say amen to that? We ought to be thankful for the mercy of God, not upset that God has been merciful. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God said, look, I'm going to judge every man according to their deeds. That is a promise from God. We're not going to get away with sin. No one is going to get away with sin. Verses 7 through 10, this is where we ended up last week. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing do seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. God says, I will not allow sin not to be dealt with. I will judge sin. God will judge sin. He will judge sin in the unbeliever. He will judge sin in the life of the believer. Tribulation and anguish. Listen to this. This is a promise from God. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Interesting how he says that. He says if the Jew does evil, God's going to bring tribulation and wrath on him. If the Gentile does evil, God's going to bring tribulation and wrath on them. He's saying, look, you don't understand. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. The judgment's going to come. He would say to us, doesn't matter if you're religious. Doesn't matter if you've been born and raised a Baptist. Doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, Methodist. It doesn't matter what you've been raised and what you think you are. If you have done wrong, wrath is coming on you. That's what he says. But glory and honor and peace to every soul that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he promises this judgment. Now, last week we talked, and you'll see in your notes, point number two, when God judges, he'll render to each man according to his deed. We saw that there are five judgments mentioned in Scripture. We said there was the judgment of the believer's sin. You see, when we get saved, we admit to God, I'm a sinner. Judge me. And God does judge you, but he takes your judgment and he places it on Jesus Christ. He judges you deserving of death and agony and hell and separation from him forever. And so on the cross, Jesus suffers agony and pain and torment. and he suffers, being the eternal God, he dies for us, and he suffers eternal death. He suffers hell. He as God the Son, suffers separation from God the Father on the cross. He suffers hell for us in our place. He judges you deserving of hell. He condemns you to hell, and then he takes your hell upon himself on the cross. Your judgment is over. You will never be judged for your sin again. When it comes to the spiritual realm, you'll never be judged for your sin again, because your sin has already been judged. You've been deemed worthy of hell, and Jesus suffered it all for you. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ did for us. That's the reality of that. So that's the first judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of the unbeliever's sin. And we saw the white throne judgment last week, where sinners are brought before God. All those who said, we don't need a Savior. Listen, the Christian does not think that he is any better, or the Christian shouldn't think that he's any better than anyone else, ever, ever. We all deserve hell. I sat across the table from a young lady sitting right here and a young man sitting right here. The young man had gotten the young lady pregnant, and she was a Christian and he was not. And he said, I think we should get married. I said, let me share with you what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. He said, I don't want to become a Christian. And she said, well, what do you think I should do? I said, let me tell you something. If he is hostile to the cause of Christ, then for you to get married is to add two wrongs, to make two wrongs instead of just one. You were wrong in having sex outside of marriage and conceiving this child. But if you get married, then you're violating another passage of Scripture that says you should not be unequally yoked together. And he said, that's the problem with you Christians. And I said, what's that? He said, you think you're better than everyone else. His name was John, and I said, John, let me back up and explain something. Christians don't think they're any better than anybody else. I said, let me explain to you this. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. As a Christian, I accept that. But as an unbeliever, you don't accept that. You don't believe you're a sinner. If you do believe you're a sinner, you don't think you're a sinner that's bad enough that you deserve to go to hell. No, I don't. I said, see, that's the difference between you and me. You think you're better than me. I believe I deserve to go to hell. I believe my sin is so bad that I deserve to go to hell. But you think you're not that bad. It's not me that thinks I'm better than you. It's you that thinks you're better than me. You need to understand that. Don't ever let somebody say that you Christians think that you're something. No, we know we're nothing. We know we deserve to go to hell. And I said, I believe I'm so bad that someone had to come and die in my place to pay for my sin. I believe I'm so bad that I need a Savior. But you think you can save yourself. And you think you're going to be able to tell God how good you are. I don't. You think you're better than me. Don't ever accuse me of thinking I'm better than you. And by that time, he shut up. The fact of the matter is, that's just the way it is. The Christian is not, Christianity is the opposite of world religion. World religion says, I am good enough. If I'm good enough and work hard enough, if I obey the Ten Commandments, if I keep the Golden Rule, if I obey the laws of Muhammad, if I do all the things that Buddha tells me to do, if I keep all the things in my religious system, then maybe I'll be good enough to get to heaven. Maybe my good works will outweigh my bad works. That is just the opposite. Catch this. That is just the opposite of what you believe as a Christian. As a Christian, you realize your bad works way outweigh. In fact, you haven't got any good works. You need a Savior. And that's what we believe. That's what we teach. And that is different than religion. That is different than religion. Religion says you have to do something. Christianity says you need a relationship with somebody who died in your place, and that is the difference. So the unbeliever, how it is going to come, the Bible says, the person who thinks they do not need a Savior, they're unbelievers, they're going to stand in front of God, and God, the Bible tells us in Revelation, is going to let them defend themselves with their works, but their works aren't going to be good enough. And he's going to say, according to Matthew 7:21, depart from me, ye that work iniquity or self-will, into everlasting fire. They're going to leave and go into eternal hell, hellfire. And the Bible says that is just reality. There's the judgment of the unbeliever's sin. God does judge sin. God will judge with wrath sin. He judged our sin with the wrath, with his wrath being poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge the unbelievers who thought they didn't need Christ by casting them into eternal hell. Then there's the judgment of the believer's practice. And I believe I went into this last week. Sometimes I forget where I ended. But in the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, let's look there very quickly in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, that is, a punishment worse than death, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's what he says we do when we as Christians live and act and walk and talk like the world. When we do that and we justify our sin, then God says, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You're going to get spanked. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Look what it says. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God says this, I do wrong. You do wrong as his Christians. You don't lose your salvation. You're his children. He's going to spank you. You are going to get in big, big trouble. A certain fearful looking for of condemnation. I don't know what all that means, but I've watched some Christians get spanked over the years. Bob, you've lived long enough as a Christian to see some Christians get spanked over the years. People don't get away with sin. You don't do wrong as a child of God and drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud by your action and think that nothing's going to happen. God will judge you. I wish that preachers would stand in pulpits across this country and preach this so Christians could understand why they're having such a hard time. There are Christians that go all through all sorts of trials and all sorts of problems, and they think, I don't know why this is happening. But the fact of the matter is, now listen, I'm not saying that everything bad that ever happens in the life of a Christian is because they have sin in their life. Adam, the Bible says that man is few days and full of trouble. The Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So when you got born, trouble's here. That's just the way it's going to be. That is the way life is. But there are some troubles that you can avoid as a Christian by doing what God wants you to do. And some things are brought into our life by God because of our disobedience. We were just talking about this as a family right before the service. In fact, about 5 o'clock this afternoon, we're talking about trials that come in to people's lives. And we look at a situation and we say, why is that happening there? Why is that happening there? Why is that happening there? And we never know. But I want you to know the Bible says if we're going through a trial, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, it says in James. I'm going through a particular trial and I don't understand why. I can ask God and God will give to me the answer. if it's for me, if I've done wrong, so that I don't have to go blindly saying, why is this happening? God will give me the answer if I really want to know it. I can see why I'm going through. Sometimes I don't want to know the real answer because I'll find out I'm reaping what I sowed. And I don't really want to admit that before God. Can you say amen to that? So the fact is, God does judge believers in their practice. You don't lose your salvation. The Bible says particularly that he chastens us so that we will not be judged or condemned with the world. So God chastens us as believers. And then there's the judgment of the believer's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive rewards for that which we did in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought that was sin. He's not talking about sin there. What he's talking about is whether it was qualitatively good or bad. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, did I do what I did for Jesus Christ, or did I do what I did for Dave Tice? Or did I do what I did so that Greg Rice, this will all match, so he would think I'm a wonderful guy? Why did I do what I did? See, the Bible tells me it's not just my works, it's my motive that will be judged by God. Now, isn't that a horrible thing? Because we know our motives, don't we? We know we have to, when we look at what we do and why we do what we do, the Bible tells us we're going to be judged for those things. And Jared, that's the scary thought. God looks right down. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts. Isn't that horrible, Anthony? And the intent of my heart. The Bible says that the word of God is going to show why I did, not just what I did, but why I did what I did. So now I stand in front of God. And now I'm going to receive for my life on earth, what I did in my flesh. Whether I did it for him, or because I knew I was going to be standing there, or whether I did it so that Rick Burkett would think, wow, what a great guy. Or so because I did it because, man, that'll feel good. Oh, man, I'd like to do that. Oh, I just like being in whatever I'm... Why I did what I did. The Bible tells us we can have the wrong motive. And if I have the wrong motive for what I'm doing, then it's called iniquity, self-will. I want this. You know that we can pray selfishly for something that sounds spiritual? Lord, save my children. God, I want you to save my children. Why? Because they're so miserable to live with as unsaved kids. They break my heart, God, because they are so miserable, and they're always messing things up, and they're always getting themselves in trouble, and I'm having to be up in the middle of the night and doing this and doing that. God, save my kids. That's selfish. It's the right prayer. Should you pray that your kids get saved? Yeah. Why? Because they're going to answer to God, and they're going to burn in hell. That's a good motive. God, save my kids. I don't want to see them spend eternity separated from you. I don't want them to have to go through the misery of life that I went through as an unsaved person. I pray for them, save them. That's selfless prayer. We can pray. There's husbands that are praying that their wife gets saved just so they can have a saved spouse. It's the right prayer with the wrong motive. You understand what I'm saying? You can pray for just about anything and have the wrong motive. Or you can pray for about just about anything and have the right motive. It's important that we understand that one day we're going to stand in front of God. Now, when we stand in front of God, and the Bible records this in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says that in that day, we're going to stand before him, and he's going to reward us for those things which we've done in our flesh. Now we're there. And by this time, Tony, I'm rewarded by God. I've been given him. The Bible calls them crowns. I've got crowns that are given to me. Now, the Bible tells us that that day, Jesus is going to be coronated. He's going to be on his throne. And what I'm going to do when he is awarded, when he is recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then I am going to be there with all the redeemed. You are all, and we're going to be able to take those things which we did for him that he gave to us, and we're going to be able to take those crowns from off our head, and we're going to be able to give them back to him and say, Lord, this is my love. This is my love for you. This is my love for you. This is my love. Why does he give us rewards? Just so at that day we'll be able to give them back to him. It's a terrible thing to show up at a birthday party and be the only one that didn't have a gift. You understand that? Have you ever been in there? I've been there because I'm just dumb. The fact is, I'll rush through a day. I'll forget all about the fact you're supposed to bring birthday party gifts to a birthday party. And then I'm getting there at the last minute. And my wife will say to me, did you bring the present? And I say, you know what you say when you're caught as stupid as a husband. You say, I thought you were going to do that. And you just shift the blame. You do something because you feel dumb because you just did a dumb thing. And then you walk in there and you've embarrassed you and your wife and your kids. And, you know, your kids later on are able to get away with the other kids. Yeah, my dad's dumb. And he just did that. So and then you send a better present than you were going to give a week later and say, oh, it just hadn't gotten here yet. So the fact is, it's an embarrassing thing. It's an embarrassing thing. Can you imagine being there at the throne room of God? Everybody is there honoring the Lord, saying, Lord, we did this for you. We did this for you. We did this for you. Oh, we did this for you. And the Bible says this. This is an amazing thing. The Bible says that that day, every man, every person that's there is going to have praise of God. So, Christian, he's going to have something really good to say about you. Now, that's an amazing thing, that God's going to have anything good to say about me. That is an amazing thing. Keith, he's even going to have something good to say about you. He's going to have something good to say about us. And he's going to have said all these nice things about us, and we're going to sit there, and everybody's going to be giving gifts to the Lord. And then I have absolutely nothing to give to him. Whew. Or I'm sitting next to somebody, like Tony or like Pastor Shore, who just gives him all sorts of stuff. And then I say, wait a minute. I got this little diamond I put away. It's one little thing. That's the idea. One of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be receiving rewards for what we did. Yeah, the judgment's coming. The word judgment there is the word bema, and it means the reward seat. Then the Bible tells us that God is going to judge the nations. We don't have time to go into all that. In fact, I've taken too much time to review all of this. So how God judges. God, the Bible says, will bless those who are saved and obey. He will curse those that are lost, and he curses the Christian that disobeys. Not that he curses them into hell, but he will chasten us for what we do wrong. The Jews' religion or a family background, he says, will not keep them from judgment. Look in verses 11, 12, and 13. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He makes it very clear. It is not the fact that you heard what you were supposed to do that saves you. It's what you did. It's what you do that saves you. God's not interested in what you do. He's interested in what you do, not in what you hear. It's obedience to God. It's obedience that God wants, whether Jew or Gentile. It's the gospel that will be the final word. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. He said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. That is it. Somebody said, do I have to do any work to get to heaven? Yes, you have to do one thing. You have to believe on him whom he has sent. And Jesus said, that's the work you have to do. You have to come to Jesus, admit you're a sinner, and say, I believe that you died in my place. You paid for my sin. You were buried. You rose from the dead for me. And I'm trusting you and only you to get me to heaven. There has to be that time that you call upon the name of the Lord and you have to ask him to save you. Period. I don't care whether you feel like it. I don't care whether you think that's right. You are absolutely wrong if you think there's any other way you can get to heaven. And Jesus Christ makes it absolutely clear. Judgment is coming. Judgment will come. God will judge. And God and your family background is not going to save you. And so he says to these Jewish people, and again, to us religious people today, don't you be thinking, because you can see the sin in others, and because you know what sin is, that that makes you any better than anybody else. Don't you think just because you got saved, and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, that somehow you have become better. In your flesh, you've become better. You have not become better. Again, later on in Romans, Paul is going to say, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So be merciful because God is merciful to you. Again, I'm not talking about excusing sin. I'm not talking about being blind to sin. I'm saying we ought not have a condemning, I'm better than you attitude towards anyone. We need to judge sin in ourselves and help other people with their sin. Galatians chapter 6 says, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, Aaron, I see you have a problem. I'm to bear with you. I'm to help you along. And if you see me with a problem, you're to bear with me and help me along. Not justify it, because if you justify it and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it, then you can't help me overcome it. And sin overcomes me instead of me overcoming sin. And the thing for the Christian, victory is when we overcome sin. Can you say amen to that? So Paul isn't just saying here, hey, justify everything. It's okay. Just act like there's nothing wrong. He's saying deal with it. Understand that God will deal with it. But don't have an attitude of condemnation. Again, that's where we started. Look in verses 17 through 25. He says, behold, art thou called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God? You're resting in the law. The Jews said, hey, we obey the law. Paul said that. We obey the law. And knowest his will and approvest those things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Do you know the law? Do you know what the law of God says? Do you know what it says? And do you approve all the things that the law says? Art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. You think you are here to guide blind people. You're a light of them which are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and truth of the law. You think you've got it all together. That's what he's saying. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? He's asking a question. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? First of all, he says, are you called a Jew? Are you called a Jew? Do people look at you and call you a Jew? Are you sure that you're genuinely a Jew? He says, number two, do you rest in the law? Are you trusting and completely trusting in the law to save you? Is that what you're trusting in? The point is that just because you're a Jew, it does not mean that you're safe. It doesn't mean that you're safe. Are you called a Jew? Do you rest in the law? Do you know his will? Do you know what the will of God is? Well, if you know the law of God, then you can know the will of God. Do you approve what is excellent? You approve that which is excellent. You know what is the best thing to do. Excellence is the very best that you can get. You think that you're a guide to the blind, an instructor and a teacher. You think that, he says. Now he's turning the corner here. He says, you're called a Jew, you rest in the law, you know his will, you approve what's excellent, you know what's excellent. You call yourself, you think you're a guide to the blind, you think you're a teacher of the law. But he says, you're a hypocrite. Verse 21 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Do you teach yourself? Do you teach yourself? What does he mean that? Look, when I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I heard that I listened to a two series tape on how to lead someone to Christ. It was called Let's Go Soul Winning. Was put out by a guy named Jack Hiles. And I listened to that whole thing over and over and over and over. And I learned how to tell people how to get saved. And I took them step by step. I practiced with my friend. I practiced in front of the mirror telling people how to get saved. I told myself how to get saved over and over again. I went out and I told people. Then I started going out and telling people. I can remember Larry Zorn and I would go out and we would tell people how to get saved. And it was so great. And people were actually bowing their heads and praying. I can remember the first person that I led to Christ. His name was Brady. And I was in a bike shop, and I shared with him what the Bible said about getting saved, and I said, all you have to do is call upon Christ. And I said, would you like to do that? And he said, I just did. And I thought, what? He said, when you told me what to pray, I prayed it. And I said, that's great. I mean, I could fly it on top of the world. I thought, that's wonderful. We started going out and telling people how to get saved. And then as I started telling more and more people about Christ, I realized I never did this. I would get to a point, Steve, where I would say to people, now all you have to do is tell Jesus you know you're a sinner and ask Jesus to give you eternal life. But you have to have a personal conversation with him and you have to ask him to give you eternal life. Would you like to do that? And he said, yeah. They would sort of hesitate. And I'd say, hey, it's okay. I did this about 6 months ago. And I can remember specifically the Spirit of God saying, no, you didn't. You never did this. You never did this. But by that time, I had led so many people to Christ. I'd taught other people how to lead people to Christ. I had been in Sunday school. I'd been in church. I'd already been baptized. And I didn't want to admit, well, I never did what the Bible says to do. I believed all this stuff, and it was all religious and all good, and I believed it, but I never did call upon Jesus Christ. And I can remember sitting in my room and saying to the Lord, I have to have done this. I have to be saved. I couldn't tell other people how to get saved if I didn't know how to get saved. He said, are you a Jew? Do you rest in the law? Do you guide other people? Let me ask you a question. You that teach others, do you teach yourself? Man. You can know the gospel, and you can tell other people the gospel, and never have received the gospel yourself. And I got convicted. And it wasn't until I was a freshman in Bible college that I went forward and said, okay, I'm going to settle this issue, and I'm going to make sure that I'm saved. And I'm not going to walk around doubting this thing for the rest of my life. I'm going to call on Jesus Christ. I'm going to do what the Bible says. He says, do you teach yourself? He says, go on. He goes on to say, you that sayest, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Hey, he says to us religious people, you say you shouldn't steal, do you steal? Let me ask you a question, do you tithe? What do you mean, do I tithe? What's that got to do with stealing? The Bible says, will a man rob God in Malachi? He said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And the Jews answered, wherein have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. You've stolen from me. When we don't give our tithe to the Lord, God says it's like stealing my money. I gave you 100% of it, and I just told you, bring me back the first tenth, and you've kept it to yourself. You're stealing from me. You teach others that they shouldn't steal, but he's saying you didn't tithe. Do you tithe? That's what he's asking. See, God looks at us as thieves when we don't tithe. He says, you that teach don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Remember what Jesus said? If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Now, don't feel bad about any of this. Paul is just saying, I want you to understand you're not any better than anybody else in the world. You think you're religious and you think you're okay, but you're not. You're just like everyone else. If you commit adultery in your heart, if you look at a woman to lust after them, then you've committed adultery in your heart. That same reasoning would be this. If I look at Pastor Short, I say, man, the guy went to Hawaii for a whole week. He looks like Mr. Tan Man, there he is, and I'm coveting his trip and thinking he didn't deserve that. I can't believe that. And I look at him and I'm coveting what he's done. Then I've coveted in my heart. That's a terrible thing. You see, it's not just the outward thing that I do. The Bible says that God, remember, we talked about this a few minutes ago, God judges the intent of my heart. So he nails these Jewish people who are saying, we're guides of the blind, we're teachers of the law. He says, yeah, you're a hypocrite. You teach others, but you haven't received it yourself. You say not to steal, but are you tithing? Do you say don't commit adultery, but what about in your heart? Do you worship idols? You that say you shouldn't commit sacrilege, do you worship idols? Now, historically, he was nailing them right now. Because historically, the reason they were judged, the reason they were under condemnation, the reason they were under Roman occupation at this time was because of idol worship. They stopped worshiping the true God. Now they've come back and they're saying, we're going to worship the true God of the Old Testament. But the fact of the matter is, historically, they were idol worshipers, and Jesus is nailing them with that. By the way, if you put anything before your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are an idol worshiper. So he says, hey, you that say you're teachers of the law, you say as a nation, we're supposed to be a light to the blind. As a nation, we're supposed to be a guide to the truth. And yet, you were worshiping idols in the Old Testament. You forsook me and you went and worshiped other gods. And you consider yourself a light, you are a guide to the blind, a teacher of truth. Yet you are idol worshipers. So he says, understand you're no better than anybody else. He says, you've caused the Gentiles' nations to blaspheme God. Again, he's just nailing the Jews. But he would say the same thing to many Christians today. You think you're so much better than anybody else, but what do people say about me? What do people say about me, God would say, when they see your life? Do they say, ha, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Boy, if that's being a Christian, then I don't need that. Boy, look at that guy, blows up at everybody that comes into the shop. Ah, look at the way that lady treats people. Boy, if that's a Christian, I don't need Mr. Sourpuss over there. I've sucked on a pickle all day over there. And man, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want it. See, the Gentile nations are blaspheming God because of us. By the way, you hear a lot of people on television mocking Christians. You watch popular media today. They mock Christians. And people say, it's terrible. Christians stand up and say, it's terrible. We're the only people that can be mocked and get away with it. You know why? Because Christianity as a whole deserves it. We point our fingers at everybody else and judge and condemn and run down everybody else, and then we live like the world. And so we deserve. We deserve what we get. But that's bad. But what's worse is what happens is they mock our God. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's why it's important, listen, as you and I as individuals, and that we as a church determined that we're going to represent Jesus Christ and we're going to do what is right. Can you say amen to that? That's what we should be doing. Let's not get upset with them because they're upset with Christianity as a whole. Let's determine that we're not going to be part of that phoniness. Let's determine we're not going to be part of that hypocrisy. Let's determine that we're not even going to be part of the judging of those who are judging others. Let's just live for God ourselves and understand that that's where we need to be. Not judging others, understanding that we're all sinners, we all do wrong, and we all need His salvation. Now look at verse 26 through 29. The Bible says this, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision, or his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who are by the letter and circumcision? Dost thou dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He makes these final statements. The true Jew is one inwardly, not outwardly. He's trying to say to the Jews, look, you need to understand that it is not what you do, it's what he does in you. Circumcision means nothing without a surrendered heart. They were saying if we obey this outward sign of a covenant with God, if we have this outward sign of a covenant with God, then we are his. He says, no, it's got to be in your heart. There's got to be a decision in your heart. You have got to be a child of God in your heart. Circumcision was a sign of obedience. If you're not willing to accept the gospel, it means absolutely nothing. And that is Paul's point. You've got to accept the gospel or there is no benefit in circumcision. We need to be saved. We should be determined to live for God because of what he has done for us. Let us not have a proud heart that condemns others, but rather a grateful heart for God's forgiveness, forgiving and gracious heart towards the lost, and an obedient heart to spread the gospel everywhere. That's where our heart should be. So, Romans chapter 1 and 2. The world is condemned. First of all, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile as well, also to the Greek. Then he says, because the whole world is under condemnation, there's all sorts of wickedness and vileness, we've walked away from God, and so God turned us over to uncleanness, God turned us over to lasciviousness, God turned us over to immorality of every sort. God turned us over to a reprobate mind. But there are those who say, wait a minute, I'm not that bad, I'm a Jew. He says, oh, you Jews, understand that you're just as bad as everybody else. You religious people, you need to understand you're just as bad as everybody else. And don't you depend upon your family background, and don't you depend on your religious background, and don't you think that just because you can point your finger at everybody else's sin, that God doesn't see your own sin. He sees you inside, and he sees you outside. He not only judges you from what you're doing outwardly, he knows your motives. And he will judge. He'll judge the believer. He'll judge them and condemn their sin by letting Christ die on the cross. He'll judge the unbeliever at the white throne judgment. He will judge the Christian day by day that sins. He's going to judge them and spank them so they'll get back on the right path. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to even judge those of us that are saved and reward us for those things. He will judge us. And none of us are going to escape it because we've all done wrong. We all need salvation. We all need to be saved. All of us. And so don't judge others. Don't condemn others. See the need and go out and share with them. But don't think you're any better than anybody else. Romans chapter 3 is going to show us, look, with all of that, he's going to show us we've all sinned and we all need a Savior. That's the condition for all of us. So as we're walking through the world, we ought not walk with an attitude of I'm better than you. We ought to walk through the world, thanking God for his mercy. Recognizing, now please understand this. This is true of America. This is true of Indonesia. This is true of Iraq. This is true of Rome. This is true of every nation, every place in the world. All of us. This world is filled with hell-bent sinners. The only difference between you and them is that God opened your eyes and you got saved. So you're to walk in the midst of this. Will there be trouble? Yeah. Will there be turmoil? Yeah. Will there be oppression and persecution? Yeah, it's coming. Because that's where we live. That's the world we live in. So what are we supposed to do? We're to walk loving the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking him that he gave us eternal life, recognizing that all of us deserve hell. Let us walk as light in the world, representing him. So people will say to us, wow, what's the difference in your life? How come when this problem comes in your life, you still have a smile? How come when this problem comes into your life, you still have joy? How come when this problem comes into your life, you may not be jumping up and down, but there's a peace that passes understanding. And we can say, hey, here's the difference. I know somebody who's given me eternal life. And when this world is over, no matter what happens in this world, I have an eternal home in heaven. I have a God that loves me, and he loves you too. And you can know the same joy because his spirit can live inside of you if you'll just trust him as Savior. That's the difference. Can you say amen to that? And that's the message we have in a corrupting world. Father, help us to share this truth that we have with other people. Help us to not judge and condemn, put down. Help us to bring others to your truth in everything that we say and everything we do. And Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. If there's someone here that's not saved, Father, I pray that tonight they'll get saved. They'll put their faith and trust in you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I want to ask just a couple of questions. My first question is this: do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put it down. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've always gone to church. I've done all those things, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. I don't remember a time that I personally said to Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I don't remember a time I personally asked him to be my Savior. And I want to do that tonight. You can be settled. You can know you're going to heaven by when you leave this place. If you've never done that, you'd say, preacher, I'd like to do that tonight. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. I'd like to settle that tonight. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Christian, then let me ask you this. As we talked about judging others and looking at others, did God convict you about some things in your life? Are there things that you're allowing in your life that maybe would dishonor God? No, we're all sinners. We all do things wrong, but maybe there's some things you need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to overcome this area, outward sin, inward sin, because I don't want to dishonor you. Help me just to honor you in what I say and what I do. Help me to bring glory to you. Maybe you say, preacher, God's convicted me about some things, and I don't need to know what they are, but you'd say, preacher, God convicted me about some things. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Okay, I see your hands all over. I'll sure pray for you right now. Father, I pray for everyone whose hands just went up. And Father, you know who they are. I thank you for their honesty, and I pray, Father, you'd help them. Whatever area they're fighting, whatever areas they're battling, however Satan is battling them, help them to be what you want them to be, to honor you with their lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are still